I'd like to turn you back to Esther chapter 7. We've entitled the message, The Demise of a Prime Minister. Let's just unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching God's precious word. Lord, we thank Thee again that Thou art nigh. We bless Thee for the promise where Thou said, where the two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Lord, we're gathered in Thy name tonight in this house. Lord, we pray that Thou would even speak to hearts through those words that we've been singing. Lord, there have been those who have been deaf to Thy voice. And Lord, Thy glory to them has been dim. Lord, that Thy Spirit has been striving. We pray tonight that they would not sin away the day of their God's grace to their soul. But they would turn. They would turn at this time unto Christ. Lord, that they might be born again. Settle us in Thy presence, Lord, just now. Solemn eyes are gathering. Take away even distracting thoughts. Lord, take away the thought of maybe meeting with so-and-so across the aisle when the meeting is over. Lord, we pray that Thou would come and speak to our souls individually. As we learned this morning, we thank Thee, the Holy Spirit deals with individuals. We pray, Lord, that Thou would come and deal with individual hearts tonight. I pray that Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Lord, we need that fresh anointing from above, that I might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Help us to rightly again divide Thy word. O God, be glorified tonight in all the remainder of this meeting. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Today it seems that the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering. Anyone who is seen to stand apart from the thinking and from the fallen ideology of this world is castigated as being out of step with society. But lest you would despair, I want you to know that that will not always be the case. One day things will change. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 8 states, the righteous is delivered out of trouble and the wicked cometh in his stead. Just think of some leaders. Just think of some leaders even that we find about in the Word of God. You might consider Pharaoh with me. And Pharaoh was the one who drowned the baby boys in the land of Egypt of the Israelites. And hence the actions of the parents of Moses to hide their child, first of all in the house and then in the ark by the river's edge. Men and women, the day came when God drowned the army of Pharaoh in the Red Sea, never to be seen again. The tables were turned. You might think of Daniel. Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, and the people who falsely accused him took his place, and they were slain. Wasn't that the lions weren't hungry? But God had shut the mouths of the lions, and those that were cast into the den in the morning time, they were devoured. Peter was delivered from the prison in Acts chapter 12. But those who were supposed to be his guards, they were instead executed. King Herod. King Herod is another example in the New Testament. King Herod was the grandson of the Herod who killed the baby boys in Bethlehem. He was the son of the Herod who took the life of John the Baptist. And he himself was to kill James, not maybe particularly because he had an evil nature about him, but rather he was a crowd pleaser. He saw that it pleased the crowds. And he was that same man who sought to kill Peter. He himself was slain by God for not giving God the glory. He was eaten by worms and he gave up the ghost. Oh, listen, there's always the day of God's reckoning. And it's a wise man who considers that. It's also a wise person who knows what to say, when to say it, how to say it. Any leader who dares ask the questions that no one else would, or states the obvious that maybe others don't want to consider, that today they're given a hard press. Today they're ostracized and they're protested against. And we've seen it all in the week that has passed. We've seen it all. With the visit of the President of the United States even to our nation. He's not one who is part of the political establishment. But you know, the media hasn't got it. He doesn't care. He has met the head of state. But especially and particularly, he has met the Prime Minister. And much diplomacy has been going on and much reporting of what was supposed to be said or wasn't said. But this evening, men and women, I don't take you to that high-powered meeting. But this night, I want to take you into another high-powered meeting where there's the Queen Esther was there and she's in the company of the King and the Prime Minister of Persia, whose name was Haman. Prime Minister who thought he was prospering, and that at the expense of the righteous. I trust our Prime Minister doesn't fall into that category. I trust the so-called leaders of this province doesn't fall into that category. But if ever there was a wise woman who knew what to say, when to say it, and how to say it, then it was Esther. She was one who dared to say what no one else would. But she was more than just a woman of words. She was a woman who was prepared to act. And this day in the palace, she pointed out who the enemy really was. And as we consider the last verse, verse 10, we see his end detailed for us. And we see the demise of a prime minister. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. I want you to think with me of his determination. When we consider this man Haman, then to the world he had everything. He was a man in high position. He had the trust of the king. He was a frequent visitor into the palace of the king. He was promoted by the king to be in the very prime minister of the land. But no sooner had these things come to pass that his heart was lifted within him, and he was a man who was taken up with his pride and taken up with his sin. You look back there at chapter 6 and the words of verse 6, then you'll see when the king desired to honor the man who delighted him, you'll see his pride. For it says, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? He thought it was himself. He thought there was no one like him. Here's a man in today's currency who thinks he doesn't need God. He is his own man. He will do very well, thank you very much. Oh, I don't need this salvation that you speak about, preacher. I don't need this Savior whom you uplift. I wonder, is there one tonight? And that's your thinking. And you're getting on rightly in life and things are going pretty well and the pride is in your heart and you don't need God. When Haman entered in through the gates, you know it was customary for his servants and such like to bow down before him in reverence. Here's the prime minister. But you know there's one who didn't do it. There's one, and his name was Mordecai. He wouldn't bow. He wouldn't reverence him. And this was to so incense Haman, so much so that he sought to destroy Mordecai, and he sought to destroy all of Mordecai's people, and Mordecai's people was the Jewish people. He had a determination which was planned. He sought that they would be wiped out, and from that time forth, there was a setting in motion his wickedness so that this plan could be effected. He had a letter signed by the king to that effect. A letter signed to the fact that the Jews would be destroyed upon a certain date. And those letters were sent throughout the provinces to the various places. The nation was under threat from this man. And some might say that things haven't changed much, for Israel still is an oppressed people. And the threat of many enemies are against them, even to this very night. And from our very text, you can ascertain the plans were far advanced. For Haman was to proceed to build a set of gallows in which he was going to hang Mordecai upon. His determination was well through. His determination was persistent. Come what may, he was going to go through with his plans. That's why he was to acquire the signature of the king upon his intended plans. That's why when Mordecai still didn't reverence him nor stand up to greet him, that Haman was to hold his anger and his indignation. You look at chapter 5 and the start of the words of verse 10. It says, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. You see, verse before that tells us, then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation. But he refrained himself. And he refrained himself in as much to vindicate that will be the last time, Mordecai, that you will ever show me disrespect, that you will ever show me such a reverence, for soon you'll be swinging from the gallows. That's why when he asked to be asked to the banquet by Queen Esther, that Haman was happy to accept. He was a man set in his ways of sin, and there's no turning from it. Does the proverb not state, there is a way that seemeth right unto man? Do the words of Jeremiah not remind us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? Who can know it? The words of Romans 3 tell us there's none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. And Haman was no different. His heart was fully set in him to do evil. He persisted in his determination of sinning and incurring the wrath of God. And you know, maybe that sums up someone under the sound of my voice tonight. You just go on in your sinful ways. Your pursuit is of this old world. Your pursuit is of the pleasures of society. It is of the evil that you can engage yourself in despite the warnings of the gospel. And you persist with no thought of God and no thought of the consequences of your sin. Oh, that's for someone else, preacher. That's not for me. See also that his determination was persuasive. It was bad enough that he had sinned. Bad enough that he sought to annihilate the Jews, but he was also to encourage others in this plan as well. He went home, he told his wife and his friends his determination, and they were to encourage him to make the gallows to hang Mordecai upon. Chapter 5, look at it, verse 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. No man liveth unto himself. He will either be an influence for good and for God, or else he will be an influence for sin and the devil. And maybe it has been that you have continued on in your evil and sinful ways, and by your actions, you're encouraging others into your sin. It's bad enough that you would speed on to hell. Bad enough that you would never think of the consequences without encouraging others to go there as well. Or maybe a backsliding child of God, that you would encourage other believers to sin with you. You see, that was the action of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, I read of them. They set aside the word of God. Matthew 23, verse 13, the Lord said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." They were a blockage. They were a stumbling block with all their rules and all the rest of it. And setting aside the word of God, they would stop men entering into the kingdom, and they wouldn't go in themselves. Is these things what you're guilty of tonight? And take heed to him. Take heed to this prime minister and what happened to him. For the same will happen to you, sinner, outside of Christ, outside of God's salvation. What's your determination tonight? To get out of this house and go on sinning that you've been doing? Or is there one that has grown tired of what the world offers? And God, by His Spirit, has been moving upon you, and there's a slight difference in your heart. I want you not only to note His determination, but His detection. I see this Prime Minister strutting around this palace. He has the attitude that no one can touch him. His mentality is that no one can detect his plans, nor frustrate those plans in his attempt to wipe out the Jews. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 8 and the verse 11 which might sum him up at this time. Maybe sums up the sinner under my voice tonight. It states this: because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Can I paraphrase it? He may have had that mentality that because he had not been found out, that all things seemed to be going well according to his plan, that therefore his plan was set to come to fruition. It couldn't fail. It may be tonight that because you haven't been judged for your sin already, you think that you can just go on with impunity. There are those in high places tonight, and they have that same attitude. Even though they engage themselves in evil and wicked plans, even though they pass laws which are in contravention to the Word of God, they think they can just go on. As long as they please men. And Haman thought he would see Mordecai swing upon those gallows. They were built. All things were ready for the desired execution of his enemy on the morrow. My dear friend, never forget that God is long-suffering. And God is patient. And because he has not judged you already for your sinful deeds, that doesn't mean he's forgotten them. That doesn't mean that he's turned a blind eye to them. What it does mean is that he's given you opportunity to repent of your sin, to have done with it. Haman never believed he would be detected. It was unsuspecting to himself. What about you? You still believe that somehow your sin will be undetected? You remain unsuspecting that one day you'll stand before the judge of all the earth and he will judge you for your sin. That soul that went to church, that soul that did their best, that soul that listened to the gospel preached, that soul that took up the hymn book and really sang, that soul whom others thought upon as being a decent man, upright soul in the community. You still think you'll not stand before the judge of all the earth? Well, my friend, it says of God in Hebrews 4, verse 13, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are opened and naked unto him with whom, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But furthermore, his detection was providential. Just think of those who God had in the right place. There was Mordecai. He was a discerning man. He perceived what this evil man was hoping to achieve. And Mordecai was to reveal it unto the queen. Oh, who's the queen? The queen is Esther. God had Esther in the very palace at that particular time, and she happened to be upon the throne, a woman of great courage, a woman who feared God, a woman who was prepared to go in before the king without being asked to go there, without the scepter being held out, and her spirit was, if I perish, I perish. There was a king who was to have a sleepless night. It commanded that the record books were to be brought, and one who was to find one who had never been honored as he should have been, that man was Mordecai. And men and women, you put all these together, those are not coincidences. Those are not just happenings as the world might speak about today. Those things can all be put down to the providences of God. The sovereign Lord who is on his throne, and he can set up one and take down another. He did that in the choice of Esther as replacing Vashti and replacing her upon the throne. And the God who did that for Esther is still the same God tonight. He can overthrow and overrule the affairs of men and prime ministers. He can overthrow the best well thought out plans and intentions. And he does so for his own glory. It is God whom we read gives his beloved sleep. And conversely, he can take sleep from the sinner's eyes. And he did that with King Ahasuerus. Indeed, God's word states that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the waters of river, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God was to so order things that Haman and his evil plot was detected and his sin was exposed. The providences of God were to lead to that. My friends, so it will be with everyone outside of Christ. The providences of God are for a purpose. There's nothing that ever happens by chance or by mistake. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. The great plan and purpose of God will never be thwarted, but it will be to his eternal glory. And you know that plan included the plan of redemption. When cruel and evil, wicked men would take the Christ of God and they would nail him to the tree. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 2. We were there this morning. Peter's found preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he brings out this truth. He brings out this very thought. Will you look at the words of verse 23? Let me read verse 22 to get you the context. Ye men of Israel, just picture him. He's standing in Jerusalem. And all those crowds are before him from every place, and they can hear every man in his own language. And he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And Peter's telling it to you. Peter's telling it to these in Jerusalem that it was so ordained from eternity past that it would take place as it did at Calvary. For Christ was determined. He was delivered to be determined by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. And he was to be taken by those wicked hands. And he was to be crucified. It was all in the plan of God's redemption. Dear sinner, take no comfort in the fact that you have gone undetected in your sin thus far. For the Bible tells me, be sure your sin will find you out. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The wheels of God's justice may turn slow, but they turn sure. And thus it is the day of gospel opportunity for you to turn from your sin, from the wrath of God, and that you might embrace Christ as your Savior. For you see, there's only one place where your sin and your iniquity cannot be detected. That is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by saving faith in Him. What will it be for you tonight? For Haman, he was detected. And it leads me on to show you also his destruction. You see, our text says that they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. He thought that the next day his enemy would be dead, but instead they were the very gallows upon which his own life was to be snuffed out. And as we see Haman swinging for them, and as we give an assessment of what brought him to that place, then we must see that his destruction and his end was self-inflicted. He pursued this course of sin and evil. He had set himself against Mordecai and against the people of Israel, the Jewish people. He had followed the way which seemeth right unto man. Aye, but now there's the end of the verse. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And dear loved ones, such will be your end if you persist in your sin and rebellion against the holy God. Your sin has taken you to a lost sinner's eternity, to that place where God has forgotten to be merciful. Your sin will be the cause of your destruction. You will not be able to point the finger at someone else. You'll not be able to do that and blame them for your eternity in hell. You'll not be able to point the finger and say, "Oh, there's so-and-so down the road. He professes to be saved, and see the life that he lives." It will be your sin. Your sin that will take you there into the blackness of darkness forever. Will be your rejection of the gospel message of the Christ of God. I put it to you that the last words of Romans 1 and verse 20 could be said of you. You are without excuse. You've heard of where your sin is taking you to that eternal destruction. You've heard of the remedy for sin, of the one who bore it away, that the guilty soul might go free. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet still you have rejected his offer of mercy. You can't point the finger at anybody else. You can't say tonight, "I've never heard, preacher." You have heard. But you'll see that Haman's destruction was that his sin, what his sin deserved. He determined the death of Mordecai and the Jewish nation, but my text teaches us that he was to receive his just deserts. For it says there, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Dear loved one, understand that as he received his just deserts then, he still is. You understand that? He still is receiving those just deserts. He's still languishing in that place of the damned, and still before him is the lake of fire. It's not just an historical fact. There's still the lake of fire to come for everyone who dies in their sin and outside of Christ. For that is what sin deserves. And that is what every one of us deserve. You see, sin stinks in the nostrils of a thrice holy God. It was sin that placed Christ on that Roman gibbet. He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. It was our sins, the sins of his people, that caused the sufferings and the agonies of the blessed Son of God. We deserved the wrath that was poured out upon him. And if sin will not be judged in the substitute, dear loved one, the substitute who died in the sinner's place, then it will be judged in you in a lost sinner's eternity. Every sin, no matter how people may think how trivial they are, deserves the eternal punishment of hell. Haman's destruction was what his sin deserved, and so will your destruction if you meet God unconverted, unsaved, and unprepared. One final thing. You see that Haman's destruction was satisfying. For the end of the text says, then was the king's wrath pacified. The king's wrath was pacified when he saw that wicked, that sinful man, that man who was his prime minister, Haman, hanging on those gallows. And my dear friend, listen, while God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, we read that, yet in hell his justice will be satisfied. Sin will be eternally punished. And no accusing finger will ever be pointed at God and say, this is not fair. I don't deserve this. Can I turn you to Proverbs 1? Proverbs 1, the words of 24. Because I have called, you can get this, give this as a little summary of the Lord to many a heart. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out mine hand and no man regarded. Is it speaking about you? But ye have set at naught all my counsel, would none of my reproof. Listen, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. And distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? Because the day of God's grace is over. And the judgment has come. It's too late. It's too late. My love, dear loved one, that doesn't need to be your end. For there's one who stood in our guilty room and place. He was to turn God's wrath away from us by enduring it himself. Isaiah 53 brings it out in the words of verse 6 at the end. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The wrath of God was to converge at Calvary, and the storms burst, and it burst on him. He bore the wrath that was our due. That one was Christ. And by dying on that cross and shedding his blood, listen, God's wrath was pacified and his justice was satisfied. It took nothing less than the death of his only begotten Son. That's how vile your sin is and mine. And the good news tonight is that you can be saved. And then before you, whatever time that you've left in this earth, and no man knows that, before you will no longer be destruction, but the delights of heaven. Seek that your last end on this earth will be that of the righteous, and not that of a Christ rejecter. I wonder, will you come? Just as you are. May God help you to repent of your sin and turn to Christ tonight as you've seen the demise of a prime minister. Now, we could even say it here. We could even say it like this, the destruction of a prime minister. Men and women, boy or girl, don't be in danger of joining him one day in that lost eternity. But turn while God's Spirit is striving with you. Come and be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. If we can be of any help, we're here afterwards. Gladly open the scriptures to you. Point you to Christ. Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for thy word. Thank you, Lord, for the clarion call, the invitation in the gospel to flee from the wrath of God that is to come. Lord, we think, Lord, of those words in Revelation. Chapter 6, of how it says the kings and the mighty men, the rich men, Lord, they'll all call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who shall stand? Lord, but too late. And, oh God, we pray thou would cause men and women to consider now. There is such a thing as God's final call. They could step over that line tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful unto such. Lord, thou would give the deciding grace that's needed for a soul tonight to have done with sin. No matter how well they seek to cover it up, like old Haman did. Yet, Lord, thou seest all. And we pray, Lord, tonight that they might turn in repentance of it. And they might turn by faith to the only sin bearer, even the Lord Jesus Christ. May he see the travail of his soul tonight and be satisfied in the salvation of a precious soul. God, speak on, and the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy blessing. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name, and for God's eternal glory. Amen.